Well, good evening. I am hopefully going to lead us through a topic tonight. Okay, just getting a gauge on my clock back there. And I'm not sure, hopefully it'll connect. I'm more at ease when I have an opportunity for, you know, to go through a book or verse by verse or something. But I've got a topic for us I want us to look at tonight, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as I've been thinking through this. And here's the topic. It's in the form of a question that I want us to think through. And here's the question in our topic for this evening. I want us to think about, how can Jesus use me in the life of others today? We can take off the word today. Hopefully I say today so that we can think about how to do it on a regular basis. That's the topic I want us to think through. How can Jesus use me in the life of others? Okay, how can Jesus use me in the life of others? And before we can get to the important topic, right, most of us probably, as we read that sentence, immediately thought of the words, well, how can Jesus use me? And that's true. But if we don't have what I'm going to call a profile of others, then we really don't know who we're hoping Jesus will help us be used in their life. Does that make sense? We've got to get a picture of others. So when I read the sentence, how can Jesus use, or the question, how can Jesus use me in the life of others? What does your mental picture go to? Does it? Is there a picture? Is there something that flashes up in you when you think of the others? Right? If we took that out, if we took that word out, how can Jesus use me in the life of? Right? Does a name come up? Right? Does a particular group come up? Does a segment of society come up? Right? So before we look at Jesus using us, let's talk about the other first. Right? I want to give us a profile, and this is basically the introduction, so that we can get to the point of discussing how Jesus can use you. I was pointed to an article written by a guy by the name of Peter Wehner. And I think that's how you would say his name, maybe not. W-E-H-N-E-R. Peter Wehner. That's what we're going with. All right? And it was an extremely interesting article. And he is a senior fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center, and he's the director of their Faith Angle Forum. This guy writes a lot widely in newspapers and for think tanks and all like that on political things, on cultural things, on religious issues, national security issues. The best I can tell, he names the name of Jesus. He is a Christian that would believe much like us. I think his denomination would put him at odds with us a little bit on some other issues. He goes to what I would think would be a conservative Presbyterian church. But by and large, this is a guy who would say, I love Jesus, I want to follow Jesus, and I'm conservative in my thinking. And he does a lot of writing. And he wrote this article that, to me, he applies it specifically to politics. But when you take a step back, it gives us a good profile of humanity, right, of what an other is. It just gives us a good profile of what we're looking at when we talk about what an other is, right? Have you, I don't know how many of you guys are into crime series dramas. Maybe you're into a crime series drama and there's a crime and they don't know necessarily who did it. So a lot of times they'll say, okay, what's the profile, right? There's this general guideline of that person so that they can figure out. So that's kind of what I want to do, is just kind of just take this article and just look at it real briefly in the introduction to just kind of give us a introduction to what an other is. All right? If he's going to use me, if Jesus is going to use me in the life of others, I better know what this other person looks like. Okay? So, Wehner believes this. He believes that people are basically who they are because of what they believe. Okay? Now, this is going deep just for a minute. okay? But promise we'll get out here in a minute. He believes that people are who they are basically because of what they believe. Now, there's a lot of outside of Scripture evidence that probably points to that. But there's also the verse that most of you probably remember in Proverbs 23:7, which seems to indicate that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? Inside. So we all connect in some way with what we believe. So the actual title of the article is Why People Are Wired to Believe What They Want to Believe. Because what that in turn does is tells us who they are. And in this article, he makes 4 points. So if I'm going to profile an other, if I'm going to profile a humanity, a human, he says, here's 4 things to think about when you're thinking about others. And tell me if this doesn't sound like just about any human you can run into today. Okay? The first thing that he highlights is this, that belief systems in any human is the foundation for who that person is. What we believe is foundational, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, whether it's true or whether it's false. If we believe it, it's foundational. Now, why is that so important? Well, Wainer goes into details talking about that there are actually physiological, and this is all connected, and I'll show you in a minute. There are physiological and there are psychological things that basically tell us that processing information, when data enters our brain, if it supports our belief, we get a rush. But if it doesn't go necessarily with what we believe, we tend to stumble over it. Okay? Tricia is frustrated with my life as a public speaker that in these many years, I can't shy away from sports illustrations. I'm sorry. So this may not hit any of you. Okay? If you have a belief that baseball is the best sport ever, or if you have a belief that it's boring and takes too long and you would rather watch paint dry, when I come to you with the proposition of going to a baseball game, you're hardwired to either have a rush, yes, where, who, what time are we going, or you're hardwired because of your belief, right? You're hardwired to say, why in the world would anyone spend time at a baseball game, right? Our foundational belief, whether it's right or wrong, now I intentionally chose that because it's an opinion statement, it's not a fact statement. But our foundational beliefs determine a lot of what goes on in our brain as far as hardwiring. Now, here's the second point, and you can see why this is important. Once we start gathering information, I don't know why this person necessarily believes that baseball is awesome, and this person may have tried baseball when he was 3 years old and got hit upside the head with a baseball, and he's done with it. We don't know. Whatever the foundational belief is, and this is crucial where we're going, beliefs almost always turn into our identity. We almost always take our belief system and it's what we identify with. It becomes our identity. And I think this is true across the board. If we, and that's true to certain extents with little things, but you have to understand the deeper the held belief, the stronger the connection to identity. That's who they are. Right? Not another sports one. Yeah. That's why the senior football player who runs a 100-yard dash in 4 days, who plays guard and tackle, which means basically the coach says, every time they go on the field, hey, you know, get your tail back here and guard the water well, you know. Got no lick of talent. But because they've been able to be a part of a team, cries as they walk off the field the last time they play a football game because they know they're never, it's them. It's them. It's their belief. Football identity. Right? Where somebody over here who doesn't understand why they get four downs to make a first down. Why don't they call them tries and this and they, right? Why would you cry walking off? Right? It's not their identity. So we have beliefs that turn into our identity. Right? And then he goes on to say, those lead to this idea of us, once we have an identity that is deeply held, we separate into tribes and we find our own tribe and we become dogmatic in what we believe. So, I'm a baseball fan. This is not a baseball fan. Over time, my belief becomes my identity. So now I have a favorite team. Please, Braves, make the playoffs. Okay? I have a team. Right? This person over here, their identity is to hate baseball so much so that it becomes revolting to them because not is it just that people can't like baseball, it's a waste of time. It is a waste of time to play baseball. Do you know how many other things we could be doing with our life without playing baseball? Right? So now I'm going to be yelling at him about baseball, and I'm going to be yelling at him about baseball. And so all we do then is, I don't like to be by myself, so I'm going to find my tribe that what? Hates baseball. Right? They're going to find their tribe that loves baseball, and we're just going to get wider and wider and wider. Which ultimately leads to the point where we only seek, and this is the fourth one, we only, if we're not careful, seek to find voices that agree with us. That's where we're in tribes. So we only seek to find the voices that agree with us. One of the most non-comical, quite frankly comical, and I'm going to wait in here just a second. Please forgive me, I'll back out. One of the most comical, non-comical things that I found personally with this last election cycle is liberal news sites lost viewership because people didn't think they were liberal enough, so they went and found a more liberal site. And then conservative news sites that people didn't think they were conservative enough, people start leaving so they can go find other conservative news sites. So here's the point. If we're not careful, we start looking at being willing to find truth, and we've allowed our belief system, whether it's true or false, to turn into a situation where we've become so dogmatic that we've found our tribes, and then we're either only listening to voices that agree with us, or we don't know who to believe. I don't know who to believe, right? So, it's like this. Bob is a 20-something who is hardwired with belief that may be true or false for his entire upbringing. Bob has new information that he needs to process. Because Bob likes to be right and not wrong, Bob tends to look for sources that agree with him versus seeking what is actually true. Now, the reason Bob does this is because Bob is so tied to his belief that to admit he is wrong is to upset Bob's identity. So because our world can give you anything you want, right? You can find anything you want on the internet. Bob finds what reinforces his beliefs. He becomes so dogmatic about it because he doesn't want to seem weak and doesn't trust any voices that speak differently into his life. Do you know anybody like that? Right? Do you not? To me, it almost seems like almost every human. Now, we're going to talk about the fact that there are some things that were absolute truth and things like that, but it almost seems to me that that describes just about every human. That's the other That's the other, right? How is Jesus going to use me in the life of other? That's the profile of the other. And it's so easily seen right now in politics. He gave this one illustration. I don't know that it really fits in where I'm going, but I wanted to read it because it's just hilarious. We talk about media bias, whether it be in papers and on TV and things like that. He gave an illustration in here about an article that was written by someone in the 1800s in the Philadelphia Federalist paper, right? And an election time was coming up. And here's what he said. The guy said, "At the present solemn and momentous epoch, the only question to be asked by every American laying his hand on his heart is..." That's a good setup, right? Every American, put your hand on your heart. "Is this: shall I continue in allegiance to God and a religious president, or impiously declare for Jefferson and no God?" So apparently, back in the 1800s, your choices were God and Adams, or Jefferson and no God. Right? So there's nothing new under the sun, right? There's polarization, there's all of this stuff. But here's the key. Here's the key. I find myself, if I'm not careful, jaded towards the mission that God has given the church. "Go ye therefore and make disciples." The profile of the other is the other that Jesus wants me to help. So how am I going to, by the grace of God, penetrate and get into the life of others so that I can be a help? All right? Long introduction. Topically, here we go. So let's jump in. I'm going to take those four things that I told you is our profile and counter them topically from the Word of God. Okay? Hopefully this will help us understand better how we can be used by Jesus in the life of others. All right, here we go. Number one, real quick. How's that going to happen? Number one, pray that God leads you to focus on right belief topics. Right? We said at the very outset, our profile of others tells us that people are largely who they are because of what we believe. Therefore, to reach others, we need to focus on what matters the most in their belief system. All right? We're going to go to unbelievably familiar passages. So let's go to John. Let's go to chapter 17. Okay? Most of you will know and probably have heard wonderful messages on this about the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Okay? The high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in this, in the middle, he's praying for his disciples. And in verse 15, he gets to the very familiar part that most of us are very familiar with, where he says, Jesus is praying specifically for his disciples. But, right, before I get to it, jump down to verse 20. This is one of the most amazing to me in all of Scripture. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was actually praying for you. Right, verse 20 says, "My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." There's not a person who's a believer in this room who didn't believe because of their message. Jesus was praying for you. So what did he pray? Verse 15. "My prayer is not that you take," not that God, "not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus, in his prayer, set up the dichotomy of a belief system. He did. The world's belief system and not the one I want them to have. But he didn't say, "I want them to leave the world." He just noted, while they're in the world, "I hope they're protected, and I hope that they'll be sanctified by the truth. So where is that? Well, he specifically says, your word is truth. It's the truth of the Bible. I think our focus as we deal with others, and it can be hard, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, is when God is going to use us to help others. How can Jesus help me help others? It's going to be primarily, if not fully, based on the dogmatic truths of Scriptures that we know to be true. It's not, I mean, if you're an accountant, yes, you can help them on taxes, but for the long-term purposes of eternity, helping them is not necessarily going to be through their taxes, right? It's going to be helping them with those truths that can only be revealed through the Word of God. And it takes discernment. We're not going to turn there, but most of us know Romans 12, 1 and 2. We know that. It comes out in the King James English for me. It says, and be not transformed, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may approve what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So there are things that are going to hit our brain that need discernment, that other people are going to need discernment, that we need to be able to carry them with truth. Now let me just throw one more out there and then tie it together real quickly. In this first point, Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that our hearts are very deceitful. Our hearts are very deceitful. So what I want to do when I'm helping others is do my best to focus on those core foundational belief system ideas that are dogmatic in the Bible that have a way of correcting all those things that we tend to want to argue about. You don't have to really talk too much about authority if we can have the foundational belief that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and because He's God, then He gets to tell us how it works. And we submit to His authority. Once we can come alongside on that belief system, then other things start falling into place. As opposed to just arguing about, why do I have to obey my parents, right? I know that's a dogmatic truth statement, but we're not going to want to start there. We're going to want to start with foundational truths that help us move people. Focus on those Scriptures you know to be true. Because here's our problem. If we're not careful, we'll get tied down into the weeds in discussions that don't matter. So helping others has got to call us back to the gospel. All right. So that answers that first one. If people are going to be basically what they believe, if I'm going to help others, I'm going to have to deal with their belief. Does that make sense? I'm going to have to deal with what they believe. Now, here's the second thing, though, that we need to think of as we're thinking through how can I help others. Number two, I have to understand the difficulty many have in giving up their identity for the truth. Right? Our profile says, once others have a belief, it can easily become their identity. And that's for everyone, right? So let me ask you something, and I'll give you mine. Is there something that's non-biblical? Is there something that's non-biblical? And is there something that's non-sinful that you would possibly say is part of your identity to the point that you wouldn't give it up? Because that's who you are. It's not sinful. It's not unbiblical. But it's just something that's a part of you that you just won't get. Maybe it's something that your family has done for generations and it's who you are. Right? I have no idea why I hate the University of Notre Dame football. It's in my DNA though. Now, I'm not sure my dad can give me a good answer. But he got it from his dad. I'm not sure he can get it. So the people that I need to ask are generationally removed, but if you turn the TV on, and I'm being facetious and silly, okay, not facetious, I am being silly. If you turn the TV on, and Notre Dame's playing football, I'm pulling for the other dude. Right? And that's a silly illustration, but think of it this way. There is a whole lot of deep held beliefs that become a part of people's identity. And I don't think we give that thought enough credit when we deal with people. Just change. Just change. Why don't you just change? Because their belief system has become their identity. Right? Turn over to Matthew real quick. Turn over to Matthew in chapter 19. Turn over to Matthew 19. I want us to get an understanding of the gravity of how hard it is. How hard is it for people, even if it's a wrong belief, to let that go because it's become a part of their identity? Let's just read, and you'll see the connection to this in just a minute. Beginning in verse 16 of Matthew 19. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you ask about this? What is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which one?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." The guy says, "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possession and give to the poor. You will have treasures in heaven. Then follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great... Well, his belief system, right, we're going to read here in a minute, even further, but his belief system was tied to wealth. It became his identity. Jesus said, "You're going to have to give up your identity and find your identity in me." And he was sad because he couldn't do it. Then Jesus said to the disciples in verse 23, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" They got it. They got the story. They understood what was on the line here. Jesus, looking at them, said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." This rich ruler was so tied to an identity that even when the truth was given him, it was hard for him to let go, because that would mean, in his mind, letting go of who he was. Now here's the secret. He was right. Right? That's why other passages in the Scriptures exhort Christians to remind us that our identity is in Christ. That we're not citizens of this earth, but we're citizens of heaven. So he's right. And it's right for our good, strong beliefs that are doctrinally grounded in the Bible to be our identity. But we need to make sure that we come to a reckoning in our own brain that says, when I have an opportunity to talk to someone else, to another, it's not just change. This is hard. So much so, God said, "You can't do it. This is a God miracle." So if I'm going to help others, I've got to make sure that I'm engaging in them on their beliefs, but I also have to remember we need God to work a miracle in their life. No amount of arguing or yelling is going to change their hearts. It's a God project. It's a God project. So when beliefs become identity, we just need to make sure that we're dealing with them in a way that's sensitive to the fact that all of us have characteristics in our life that are part of our identity. And we don't want to give them up. And as a Christian, the Bible says we shouldn't give them up, and we won't give them up if they're really his. Well, a person walking in darkness is still wired that way too. They just need the miracle of God to shine the light into their heart. Right? Number three. Right? Number one, pray that God leads you to focus on the right beliefs. Two, understand the difficulty many have in giving up their identity for truth. Three, commit to building bridges whenever possible. Now remember, our profile tells us that once a belief becomes an identity, then we tend to gather with our own tribe. Those who think like us. Right? If we think about it, that's why they're the others. Right? That's why they're the others. They don't think like us. Right? And we need to be very careful when it comes to things that are not necessarily important dogmatic things. I'm afraid too often we've gone to enemy language if we're not careful, instead of building bridges. Right? But we need to where we can, because that other person is not going to come to my side because they like their tribe. So I'm, right, what's a prophet, or what's an apostle, what's a disciple, it's a missionary, it's an sent one. That's why we go to them. We build the bridge wherever we possibly can so that we can be able to try to speak into their life. That way, we can avoid the other enemy type language. Now, we're running out of time. I'm just going to highlight two things for you that illustrate this particular point. I think we have failed to maybe fully understand, and maybe you have. I take that back. That's a dogmatic statement. Some of us maybe have truly failed to really grasp the implication and the bridge it took for Jesus to speak to the woman at the well. I mean, this woman's belief system as a Samaritan was opposite of Jews. Her belief system allowed her to have multiple partners. Her belief system allowed her to be religious, right? Remember, she asked him religious questions, right? So many people that are on the other side that don't have good, godly, biblical worldview are pretty religious in their belief about things. And yet, Jesus built a bridge to challenge her belief system and help her see, hey, I can change your identity. I can allow you to have water. Well, you'll never thirst again. And our identity changed. I don't think that I've necessarily fully grasped, and it sounds terrible that media did it for me. I don't know if any of you have had an opportunity to catch the series that's been very, in my opinion, well done, called Chosen. How many of you guys have seen that on Chosen? I love what they've done with the character Matthew. Right? And I think there's some historical background to some of the uniqueness of Matthew, that some people say that. I do. But I don't know that I have fully really grasped the bridge that Jesus had to build to look at a tax collector and say, follow me. And Jesus made differences in people's lives because he built bridges where he could. Now, he did stand up Pharisees. I'm not saying we can't do it all. I am saying we can't do it all the time. Sometimes it may just not be possible. But it probably is more possible with our neighbors and friends than we know. So let's build bridges to create relationships. Right? Are other people you want to get to know, right, so Jesus can use you, right? Are the other people, okay, this is the question, right? We recognize there's other people. Do you want to get to know them so that Jesus, by the grace of God, can use you to work a miracle in their heart so that their identity changes to be more like Jesus and to be with Jesus because their beliefs have changed? Or have we not listened to the prayer of Jesus in John 17 and decided, you know what, I'm not really going to either be in the world or of it. I'm going to find my tribe, the people who like to talk like me, because it's just easy. Those Facebook, Freudian slip. Facebook pages are a lot less stressful with your tribe that are going to tell you what you want to hear because you guys all believe the same. It's a lot more challenging when we find ourselves in a discussion where we don't. So it's easy. It's easy for Mark to say, I'm not going to build the bridges because I'm tired. I'm tired. But if a belief system foundationally is going to change, which will then, by the grace of God, allow an identity to change, which will then allow for flourishing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we need to be committed to building bridges. Last one, then we're done. Strive to be a voice that can be trusted to speak the truth in love. Last place we're going, Ephesians chapter 4. Last place we're going, Ephesians chapter 4. This passage is specifically given to the church, but I think there's ample enough application for us to make as it applies to with us dealing others. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 11. Before I do that, our profile finally tells us that because we break into tribes, we don't listen to other voices. Once we build bridges, though, we need to be a voice that can be trusted. And let's be honest, there's reason to believe that. Has not our government failed us in the last kabillion years, right? Even in the last 10, with speaking out both sides of the mouth all the time? Do we really know what to believe from a public standpoint? I have a lot of faith with the people I talk to and the boots on the ground, people that I can touch in Princeton because I value them and because they take care of me on a regular basis. But from a wider standpoint in a medical community with all of this stuff going on, do we even really know who to trust because they say this and they say that? Is it right? There is a reason why people don't trust authority. And it's not necessarily good. So we need to be able to, by the grace of God, be people that they'll trust to speak the truth. Starting in verse 11. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is head, that is Christ. I find that if God gives you a wedge or something to begin to deal with someone that's on the other side, that doesn't believe good, true doctrinal things, that belief system, if you are starting to be able to challenge it to where their identity is changing to look more and more like Christ, they're going to admit that their belief that they held is not as strong as what they thought it was and they're tossed about. They just don't know what to believe. I thought I believed this. I thought I believed that. I thought I believed this. It's immaturity. They're not mature. And they're blown around. But Paul intentionally uses the word instead. Instead of that, what are we going to do? We're going to speak the truth in love. So once we cross that bridge, we have got to be of such integrity. We've got to pray that God gives us the ability to handle the truth that we know to be true with love, to come alongside them and to lovingly guide. And this happens over and over and over. And here's my point. It'll still work if we'll just do it. If we won't get caught up in finding our own tribe to do our own thing, but if we'll be committed to building relationships. Here's how I want to finish. I asked you the question. How can Jesus use me in the life of others? I can be used by Jesus to help others by building relationships with people in other tribes who need to hear the loving truth that can set them free. That's the answer to the big question. How can Jesus use me in the life of others? Find someone, build a relationship, talk to them about a whole host of stuff. Favorite coffee, right? Avoid getting dogmatic on the things that are not important. Let them see that you're a trusted voice. And then pray that God works a miracle in them and through you, where their belief system changes so that their identity is no longer in whatever vice it is. But it is now replaced with their identity being in Christ, so that they can go on and join our tribe. And then be someone who then builds bridges, so that God can do the same thing, so that those people can join our tribe, so that we can just do this over and over and over. Can God help us to use others? Absolutely. Or to help others? Use us to help others? Absolutely. All right? I pray that He does that. All right? Let's pray. Jesus, I love You. Lord, I thank You for the time we've had. Lord, I pray that this has been somewhat beneficial, Lord. I know sometimes when we're topical, it's hard to follow. Hopefully it made sense. Lord, I trust You to use it. And Lord, I pray that You would bear fruit in my own life and in the life of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Have a good evening.